almost afraid to move based on past experiences, but Dale and others have showed me that I need to secure it before I turn it on, so if it gets nasty with me, I'll turn it off. That volume sound about okay? Those of you in the back, okay? Very good. Well, I'm talking about pride tonight, and someone felt they apparently needed to humble me when they came in the door. Brother H.T. Farr said if he didn't know it was me preaching, he's not sure he would have come. So apparently, I needed to be humbled, and he did this in front of several people. So thank you, Brother Farr, for preparing my heart properly for this sermon on pride. Now, if I told you tonight, if I said I am proud to be here tonight to give this lesson on pride, would you think, what a hypocrite? This guy just said he's preaching on pride, and he just said, I'm proud to be here tonight speaking on pride. Is that what you think if I said I'm proud to be here tonight? Or would you understand that occasionally it can be used in a good way, that it can mean that we're honored? Oftentimes we hear parents say, I'm really proud of my kids, or I'm proud of you. There is a good use of pride in the Bible. And when it refers to God, it's definitely, it's this idea of honor or majesty or exalted. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about one of the heart diseases in our summer series. We're talking about the bad kind of pride. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, if you just came in and didn't hear that, that's our first scripture tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I strongly encourage you to get your Bibles and keep them handy. We're going to cover as many passages tonight as we can on this subject. The Bible has a lot to say. I'll certainly try to keep it in a reasonable length as far as the sermon itself. But I want to share as many verses as I can to get us thinking about this very important subject. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, that Daniel read, let's look at it again. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the house of God, or the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now this is the word tufu. And this word here means to envelop with smoke. And it looks like I'm already losing the battle. All right, I'll have to just stay behind this thing here. Sorry about that, for whatever reason. Let me go back. The word tufu is the word used for pride here, and it means to envelop with smoke. Word studies are very interesting because we get instantly a picture of something. When you think of something being enveloped with smoke, it should mean something to you. It means to inflate with self-conceit, high-minded, to be lifted up with pride, or to be proud. Think of a magician. What does he use in his a lot of his tricks and his acts? He uses a lot of smoke because that gives an illusion. And so there's a lot of trickery and there's a lot of inflating. You young people now, that if you go to any of your concerts, and it doesn't seem to matter. It used to be kind of the hard rock concerts. Now I think it's all of them. I don't think it matters if it's pop, country music, whatever. What do they have? They got a lot of smoke. They got a lot of stuff going on to come out and build up or inflate the star of the show, that he's super, right? He's not some little humble guy. They build him up as someone really special. And that's why you want to feel good about paying your $60 or whatever, because he better be good for what you pay. You pay for that, okay? All right? So that helps us, I think, understand what this word pride can mean. Well, pride is listed here as the devil's downfall. In the context, he's talking about the qualifications of elders. It said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, I've always found this interesting because I believe we're given an insight here as to this is why he ultimately fell. He was proud. And as we go through the lesson, I think you'll see this idea developed as we look at verses, that pride is such a horrible thing that this is what led to the devil being kicked out of heaven. And we might add, pride can lead to our downfall as well. Well, let's look over a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. And see a little bit more about this idea of pride or being proud. What does the Bible say about it? If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Notice that here he says if someone does not consent to wholesome words, basically saying if they're not willing to listen to God, they're what? They're proud. They're proud. They're puffed up. They don't want to hear it. They don't think that God can teach them anything. And in the context, he's talking about someone perhaps rejecting certain aspects of the doctrine. But the reality is, this should be a very sobering statement to us right off the bat, that if pride is what keeps us from listening to God's word, then pride is what's going to cause us to lose our soul. Does everybody see that very simply? Whether it's a specific issue of God's word. And so, to all of you, I first encourage you right here at this point in the lesson to say, if this is true, if you believe this to be true, and if someone's ever trying to share God's word with you and you reject it, aren't we being proud? If someone tries to take God's word and teach me something, and if I reject it, am I not being proud? And am I not really rejecting God? And it says that I'm high-minded, I'm inflated, and I actually know nothing. And notice what pride leads to in verses 4 and 5. It says it leads to envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind. And right there in that text, I mentioned some of the other spiritual diseases of the heart that we'll cover later in this series, Lord willing. Envy and strife are mentioned. I know that we'll cover those. But notice they start with pride. That pride is what gets us in a lot of trouble. When we're high-minded, we don't want to listen to God and listen to His Word. Well, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And John mentions that pride is one of the three main ways that the devil tempts us. 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice what he says, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice that the last one mentioned is the pride of life. Some more synonyms for this are pride, boasting, vainglory, or vauntings. Let me give you something to think about in terms of this context. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, we know that's things that our physical desires may be for something we may see that we want. And we might say, we might not be fornicators and drunkards and liars, but we're just as wicked and just as lost if we have pride. And I would suggest to you that in a way, pride and arrogance is what sets us up for every other sin that we commit. Have we ever made this statement? I'd never do that. I'd never lie. I'd never cheat. I'd never steal. I wouldn't go rob a bank. That's crazy. That's crazy stuff. I wouldn't do that. I'd never commit adultery. I'd never kill someone. Let me ask you a question. Do you think David got up the day that he lusted after Bathsheba and said, "Today, I'm going to lust and I'm going to commit adultery. And then I'm going to help a man get drunk, and then I'm going to have him killed. And then I'm going to lie and cover it up." And David's a man after God's own heart. That story humbles me and scares me to death. Because if it can happen to David, it can happen to you and I. And so if we get this attitude, and the point I'm trying to make is we say, "I can never do those things." Then 1 Corinthians 10, we looked at this morning, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest fall." Do you see how pride comes in? Pride says, "Well, I'd never do that." Watch out. We're all capable of that. You see, that's how pride works. It's very deceptive. Pride is very deceptive. Well, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at a lot of verses. This is especially the part of the lesson where I hope you have your Bible handy or your iPad or whatever you use there to pull up the scriptures. And we're going to look at quite a few scriptures fairly quickly with brief comment. And then after that, we're going to look at a couple of biblical examples of pride. And then we'll wrap up the lesson from there. But there's so many verses in the Bible. What I did is I looked, used my concordance, and I looked in Psalms and Proverbs, and there's a lot of them right there. So by putting them in chronological order, I think we can cover a lot of scriptures. And I think probably in about 5 or 10 minutes from now, we're all going to have a pretty good idea how God feels about pride and being proud and the dangers of it. In Psalm 10, in verse 2, beginning, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." There is so much good stuff. Let's just summarize what we have here. Notice in verse 2, what's the first thing that you notice? That he keeps talking about the wicked and his pride and the wicked and his proud. And the first point I want to suggest to you is notice how interrelated and how intertwined that pride and being wicked are. It's almost like God used it interchangeably here. If you're proud, you're wicked. If you're wicked, you're probably proud. You see that? Just the way it's used. And then notice what the wicked in his pride does. The first part of verse 2, it says he persecutes the poor. His pride will cause him to persecute the poor. Verse 3, it says that he will boast of his heart's desire. He makes him boastful. His pride makes him boastful and inflated and blown up and full of himself and high-minded. It says that it causes him to bless the greedy. He will say that someone that's held up as a greedy individual in our society, he would say, I think that's wonderful that he's greedy. Instead of saying it's terrible that he's greedy and runs over other people, he says, I think it's great that he's greedy and that he has all this stuff and runs over other people. And notice it says he renounces the Lord. He rejects God. And then look at verse 4 especially. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Brethren, if I stop the lesson right now, I would hope that we have already seen enough about pride that we should be terrified about this heart disease. Do you see what it does? It will cause us to lose our soul. Pride is such a horrible thing, and pride leads to people rejecting God and making people think they don't need God at all. And I'm sure you can think of people that maybe you've tried to engage in a spiritual discussion. Maybe you've tried to share something with them about why you believe in God or why you go to church or maybe why you believe a certain way. Maybe why you don't curse and swear like everybody else or tell dirty jokes or why you don't chase other women or other men. And these people say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about your religion. I don't want to hear about your God. They're very proud. They don't want to hear about God because of their pride. And that's sad. Let's go to the book of Proverbs now and look at some verses there. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. That's a very strong word. That means God despises these things that are about to be listed. Verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And he says that God hates those seven things. And God hates all sin, but this apparently, if you had to say some of the things he hates the most, apparently this is it from the wise man Solomon. Did you notice what's number one on the list? That proud, haughty look. That look that says, I am better than everybody else and you can't tell me anything. Notice pride is listed first on things that God hates. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. And here he's talking about how wisdom is so important. And talking about attributes of wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 13 of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And notice that wisdom says, I hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. And so what he's really saying is that if we want to be wise, we also need to hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. And so why is this? It's because, why is it that we should hate pride and arrogance so much? Because, as we probably should have already seen from the scriptures so far, pride is really a rejection of God. Pride, if you get down to it, is anti-God. It's the anti-God. It's the rejection of God and his ways and his wisdom. And that's how dangerous pride is. And remember the devil. We talked about the devil that led to his downfall. Pride is what led to his downfall. Why? Because he didn't want to hear about God. He didn't want God's rules. He didn't want God telling him what to do. Let me reach out to the young people, especially for just a moment. And by the way, I know it's hard to believe, but I used to be your age, so I've heard these things directed at me, and hopefully I was humble enough to receive it. But listen to me very carefully, young people. When your parents, or maybe it could be friends, or maybe it's an aunt and uncle, or maybe it's your grandparents, or maybe it's some authority figure, you know, if they're trying to tell you something, if they're trying to instruct you, don't bow up with pride. Don't reject them, because they have wisdom. And that's not to say that we, you know, it doesn't mean that those who are parents, it doesn't mean that we think we're better than you. It doesn't think that we're smarter than you. There shouldn't be any pride on the part of those who are imparting the wisdom. You know what we've got, though? Wisdom means that we've probably made a lot of mistakes, and we don't want you to make the same mistake. Right? And so wisdom says, listen, and maybe you won't make as many mistakes as we did. And so don't bow up with pride when your parents and others try to share wisdom with you to keep you on the right path, to keep you from making a mistake in your life. Understand that the parents and the authority figures do this because they care for you and they want what's best for you. Don't let your friends and don't let the culture make you proud and arrogant and reject wisdom. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. He says, when pride comes, then comes shame. I don't know how to explain this, but I'm just going to say it like this from my notes. God has arranged things in life that every time we get proud about something, it seems like eventually we get put to shame. I have even had times, even it seems like recently in my life, where if I started feeling pretty smug about myself in some way, like maybe, wow, I'm a pretty good businessman, or I'm pretty good at this, or I'm pretty good at that, the next thing you know, God's going to knock me down. Maybe he gave me sickness. Maybe whatever it was. It just seems like every time that I just start feeling a little smug about myself, God has this way of making it work out that I get humbled. And so maybe sometimes, have you ever thought of yourself this way? Maybe like some of these young men, they might be thinking, "Hey, I'm a pretty good looking guy. We got some good looking young men here in the audience tonight. I won't call on any and embarrass them. But, you know, have you ever thought to yourself, hey, I'm pretty good looking? Maybe you've looked in the mirror and you said, I think I've got it. I'm pretty good. Or maybe you said, I'm pretty smart. I think I know more than some of those other people in my class. I think I'm one of the smartest people in my class at college. You ever thought that way? Or I'm a better athlete than him or her. I know I can play ball better, or I can play video games better, or I'm better at getting a job or whatever. Or I'm a better worker than her. Have you ever noticed as soon as you start acting that way, what happens? Something comes along and just knocks you down. I don't know how to explain it, but I believe this verse with all my heart. When pride comes, then comes shame. God, that's the order that God has made. God set it up that he hates pride so much that every time it seems like we get arrogant and we get a little cocky and we get full of ourselves, something comes along in life and it brings shame. It brings shame, and it puts us back where we need to be. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3. This is an interesting passage. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Now, when he's talking about a rod, he's talking, I think, about a stick, because he talks a lot in the book of Proverbs about beating the fool with a rod, or maybe if someone hit their animal with it. And so what you want to picture is that every time this fool opens his mouth, this big stick comes out, and it's full of pride. And basically, he's saying, he's letting you know that how great they are, how much better they are than others. Have you ever been around someone like that? They have no problem. When they open their mouth, they let you know how great they are and how much better they are than everybody else. And how just, or maybe they like to impress you with how smart they are. We've all seen that, right? Maybe we've been that way a time or two. And he's saying that's the way the fool is. The fool just lets everybody know how proud they are. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. The wise man is going to be humble. He's not going to be bragging on himself all the time. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. And then we'll also drop down to verse 18. Let's start with verse 5 and then we'll drop to verse 18. Proverbs 16 verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse 18 should be very familiar. A lot of us probably have that memorized. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I heard that verse all my life from, I think, my parents and grandparents. And what do we see out of this? God hates pride and God always punishes pride. He always punishes pride. And we'll see that in an example shortly and when we get to it here in a couple of minutes. And when we start thinking that we're better than others and that we're superior to others, we better watch out. Let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 4. Chapter 21 and verse 4, and then we'll drop down to verse 24. Proverbs 21, 4 and 24. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Notice a different description of pride here. It's a haughty look, it's a proud heart. It's one who scoffs and one who's arrogant. What does it mean when he talks about one who scoffs? Everybody know what that means? It's the idea that they kind of make fun of other people. If you try to suggest something and they're like, if you said, I believe there's, for example, if you said, I believe there's a God that created the heavens and the universe. Do people scoff at that in our society today? Yes. To us, it's the most simple thing in the world to believe. And we're like, why wouldn't you believe? And there's people saying, that's ridiculous. There's no way that God made the heavens and the earth, right? They're scoffing, right? That's that pride and arrogance coming through, and so forth. And so we can see, again, the descriptions of pride. Let's go to chapter 27 and verses 1 and 2. Here's a couple of practical ways that we have that Solomon warns us to not be proud. These are very practical illustrations of how not to be proud. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let's go back to verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That should remind you of a passage in the book of James, chapter 4. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. Where he talks about, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go in the village and we're going to buy and shop. He says, for yet you do not know, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And he says, don't be boastful. And I believe he's referring back to this passage. I believe James was probably referring back to this passage in Proverbs. He says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. I remember so many times that I made these plans when I was a teenager. And I was going to do this and I was going to do that. And I remember getting so upset when the plans got canceled. And I was so angry. And I remember my mom trying to say, this is life. And I didn't handle that real good. And I didn't adjust to that very well. I was, in a way, almost boastful about, I'm going to do this and we're going to have this party and this is going to happen. Really, now I'm to the point where I'm almost afraid. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan ahead, but I think I've learned that lesson. I may not have learned some other lessons about pride. I've learned that I don't control the future. And you know, when we learn to accept the lesson that we don't control the future and we don't really know for sure what's going to happen the next day or the next hour, we will say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But we won't boast about it, and we won't be arrogant about it, and we won't say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that with a boastful attitude. Why? Because we don't control the future. God does. And who knows what's going to happen in the next few hours. And then the second part, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own mouth. What's he saying? Don't brag on yourself. Remember we talked about that fool that opened his mouth a while ago and that rod of pride came out and he, I'm so wonderful. And he lets you know how great he is. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. He says, let someone else praise you. You don't have to promote yourself. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. Have an attitude of humility. Let's go to chapter 29 and verse 23. Chapter 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Sounds very similar to the verse we talked earlier about a man who has pride and then he'll have shame or dishonor. Notice here it says a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. I couldn't help thinking about the parable that Jesus told in the New Testament where he says, if you're invited to a feast, he says, don't seek out the chief seats. Remember that parable? He said, if you go up and you sit right next to the head guy and you go sit next to the people that are important, he says, you better not do that, because what if that person looked at you and says, hey, I'm sorry, but I need you to go move down to the other end of the table where the less distinguished people are, because I really had this spot reserved for the guest of honor. He says, then you'll be shamed. Then you'll be shamed. He says, rather start out in a humble seat and let that guy bring you up to a place of honor. Jesus, I think, was talking about this idea of being humble in spirit and not, again, seeking to inflate ourselves before others or we'll lose our honor. Well, let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and look at a couple examples in the time we have left. And develop this more in a story and look at a couple of biblical examples of pride. There's so many that we could look at, but I thought I would just develop one or two a little more detail. And I think you're going to be familiar with this. In Daniel 4, we're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, probably one of the most well-known people. I think our young people are very familiar with the story too. Remember back in chapter 2 that he'd had this incredible dream about this image that was very huge and very impressive with a head of gold, and he called in Daniel, who was the Jewish captain, and Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're this head of gold. You're this king that God has made over the whole world. And so he's already been built up, and Nebuchadnezzar was obviously built up by God. Keep that in mind. That's critical to the story. That God took this man and built him up very, very rapidly. If you look at secular history, it records that the Babylonians weren't that great a country. And all of a sudden, in like a 10, 15, 20-year period, they just became a world power. They whipped the Assyrians. And all of a sudden, they whipped the rest of the world. They took Judah and Israel. They took Egypt. They took really everything around the Mediterranean Sea at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar was extremely powerful. Very powerful man. It's hard for us to relate to how powerful he was. Well, in chapter 4, he has another dream. I'm not going to read the dream in the first, say, 18 verses. When we read the interpretation picking up in verse 19, it will actually kind of show you the dream at the same time. So let's see what kind of dream that he had and see what we learn here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation. Let me just stop there for a second. Think about that. If you have a tree that reaches up to the heavens, and that everybody in the whole world can see it, is that a tall tree? That's hard to comprehend, right? I mean, we've all seen this. Some of you seen the sequoias and the redwoods out in California, maybe some other parts of the world. There's some really big trees. This is a tree that's so tall, if you took it literal from what Daniel's saying, people from all over the world could see this tree standing, and they could see, and it says that all the birds got underneath it, sat on the branches, and they came to this tree for food and for security. Notice what Daniel said, verse 22. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar is this great tree that he saw in his dream. And inasmuch, verse 23, as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that God rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is really an incredible passage. I want you to think about a couple of things to help you appreciate what's going on here. Do you remember how when we started out in verse 19 that after Nebuchadnezzar shares the dream in the first 18 verses, which we've already gotten the gist, we just heard the gist of the dream about the tree growing up and how great it was, and then this watcher came down and chopped it down. Do you see now why Daniel was scared? Because he realized when he knew the interpretation that he was about to tell the most powerful man in the world, you need to repent. Do you remember a story about Nebuchadnezzar and a fiery furnace? Did Nebuchadnezzar like to be questioned? What did he do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He said, heat the furnace up seven times greater and throw them in, because he didn't like being told what to do. He was very, very, very proud. And Daniel knew that because he saw what happened to his friends. And thankfully, of course, God, we know, providentially stepped in and spared them. And so he tells them, you're this great tree that grew up, but at the same time, you're going to be cut down. You're going to be driven away from men. And so Daniel says, because you've been made great by God, but you've become arrogant. And he says, you need to repent. You need to break off. Look again at verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Does that sound like Psalm 10 that we started out with a while ago? What's the first thing the wicked man did? In his pride, he persecuted the poor. See there, here we go. Now we got Nebuchadnezzar being held up as someone who wasn't merciful. He took advantage of people. He was very unrighteous. He was very wicked. He was very uncompassionate toward people. And Daniel says, you need to change. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 28. Let's see if he listened. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And I just want to add very, very quickly, this was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were known for just a beauty almost beyond belief. It'd be maybe like, I don't know if we have anything like it today, but if you've been to Sunken Gardens in St. Pete or been to some place that's got beautiful flowers and trees, it would be much more brilliant than that. And he's just got this incredible garden that he's walking around in. And he says, verse 30, the king spoke. And I'm gonna slow this verse down. Look at verse 30 with me very carefully. I'm going to slow down because I want you to get how he says this. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Did you catch that? Hopefully with the emphasis. Now, let me ask a very simple question. Who made him great? It was God. God's the one that took this nobody and turned him into a world power. And he has, just like the devil, been lifted up with pride. And he's become arrogant. And he forgot that God's the one that made him this way. And even though God sent a man to warn him to repent, he didn't listen. And he's sitting there saying, I am really incredible, aren't I? I am really powerful. Notice verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The first thing I want you to notice back in verse 31, it says, while the word was still in the king's mouth. Brethren, I think this tells you something. You already heard me say this point over and over, and I'm going to say it again, but this story just proves it. God hates pride so much that he wouldn't even let Nebuchadnezzar finish his arrogant statement. And God said, you're through. You're through. And you're going to get driven out. It says, while the word was still in his mouth. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever caught that before? That's how much God hates pride. And he'd been patient in giving him a chance to repent. It wasn't that God didn't give him a chance to repent. And he was driven away, and he goes out, and now he's grazing like a cow. And he's got like bird feathers all over him, and he's got claws like eagle's claws. It's hilarious. Did we read a few verses in Proverbs about a man's pride will bring him low, or that a man's pride will bring shame? Don't we see this illustrated very graphically here? Here's the most powerful man in the world that has been driven. We don't know all the details, but he's driven away immediately from the throne, and they got him out in the pasture. And if someone said, walk by, said, who's that? That's King Nebuchadnezzar. What? That's King Nebuchadnezzar out there grazing like a cow? With the feathers and the claws? Yeah, that's him. He went crazy. And you know what's interesting? Secular history. No surprise here, because these kings don't want this shame advertised too greatly. But there is a strange period in his history, the Babylonian history, where all of a sudden he disappeared for a while. And there was rumors, hints, that he may have gone crazy. And that's why that he temporarily had to give up the throne. I think that fits perfectly with what we're reading right here in God's account. That God demonstrated that he will not tolerate this pride, and that he will humble those who exalt themselves. God hates pride that much. And now he's humbled. Well, let's keep up reading in verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I want you to notice now who he's praising. He's not praising himself. He says, and I bless the Most High and praise and honored him who lives forever. You think he got the point now? Do you think he understood now that God is the one that rules in the kingdoms of men, that God is the one that lifted him up and that God could tear him down? It says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar says, who's going to come up to God and say, wait, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? We can stop a man, but he says, God, no one questions God because no one can. He's that great and that powerful. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to abase. Now he gets it. Now he has humbled. God has taught him a lesson. And that's all we hear about Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken the most powerful man in the world. He's built him up. He's torn him down. And when he repented, God forgave him and brought him back, his majesty, again. Do you see how dangerous pride is, that it can cost us our souls? Well, if you'll just turn over one page in your Bible, chapter 5, apparently Belshazzar didn't. This is his grandson. Belshazzar the king, chapter 5, verse 1, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. For time's sake, I'm going to summarize most of the story. The handwriting appears on the wall. We're familiar with that. He's so scared his knees start knocking against each other. And his wife, the queen, says, I think there's someone that can interpret what's written on the wall. He brings in Daniel again. And Daniel starts telling him in verse 17 and repeating the story of what we just read about how God built up Nebuchadnezzar, but that he became lifted up with pride. If you look at verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And it goes on to explain what we just read in chapter 4. He was driven away from men. Verse 22, I do want to read with you. Verse 22 and verse 23. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And Daniel went on to pronounce judgment on him. And Belshazzar was killed that night by the Medes and the Persians. The rest of the chapter tells us. And so Belshazzar is held up as someone very foolish because Daniel says, you saw what happened to your grandfather. You saw what God did to him when he got arrogant. And you should have known better, but you turn around and insult God and you take these vessels out of God's temple from Jerusalem and you sit there and praise gods of gold and silver and stone and they can't breathe, they can't think, they can't see, and they can't hear. And you didn't learn your lesson and you should have humbled yourself and you didn't listen. And brethren, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we listening to God? We know these things. We know the danger of pride. Are we listening? Are we going to be foolish like Belshazzar? I've got just one or two verses and the lesson's yours in the New Testament. Very quickly, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here's how we need to handle pride. Instead of being proud, we need to be humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What's the answer to pride? Let's work on being humble. Let's work on being humble. And what's amazing, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace. He says, if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. Does that mean if I'm faithful to God that I'm going to be exalted in this life? No, he didn't say that. You might be exalted in some ways. Your character might be praised. Your character may be mocked by the world, maybe scoffed at by the world. But I can tell you one thing. The Bible promises that if you will humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord on the judgment day, he will lift you up. And isn't that what we really want? We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do we have pride that we need to repent of? Do we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? Is there anyone here tonight that needs to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ or repent of any pride in their life? We all probably suffer with this in some form in our life. I hope these things have been helpful to you. If we can help you in any way, please come now. Let me stand and sing.